The following sermon is called The Sin of Hardness of Heart, The Nature, Danger, and Remedy of It. Open in the sermon. Preached to the Honorable House of Commons on July 28, 1648, being the day of their solemn monthly fast. By Stephen Marshall, Minister of God's Word at Finchingfield in Essex. Psalm 95, 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, and so on. Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Published in 1648. Beloved in the Lord, some mistake concerning one of the preachers that should have supplied the work of this day is the occasion of my standing here at this time, is shorter warning than is fit for such a service. But I have learned to receive encouragement from a call, and therefore, without any further apology, I beseech you to attend to the word of God which you shall find written in the seventh of Zechariah, verse 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. My text is part of an answer to a case of conscience propounded in the beginning of this chapter, from the fourth verse of this chapter to the end of the next chapter. Contain the full answer to that case of conscience. The case of conscience was this. They sent unto the house of God Shezekar and Regemmelech and their men to speak to the priest and to know of him and of the prophets whether they should weep in the fifth month, as they had done these 70 years. This is the case propounded. Now, because my subject matter this day must very much relate to this case, give me leave a little to open it to you. The Jews, after it had pleased God to bring upon them the Babylonian captivity, did set apart 4 days every year, which they kept as solemn days of humiliation. One of them was in the fifth month, another was in the seventh month, another was in the tenth month, and another was in the fourth month upon these occasions. In the tenth month did Nebuchadnezzar's army first beleague Jerusalem, as you find it in the 25th chapter of the second book of the Kings, that day that Nebuchadnezzar's army first sat down before the city, did they keep a fasting day all those 70 years. In the fourth month of the year following, they broke into the city and took it. The day that the city was taken did they keep as a solemn fasting day. In the fifth month, Nebuzaradan came and burnt the temple. The day that the temple was burnt did they also keep as a fasting day. In the seventh month, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, was killed, murdered by Ishmael, and all the rest that were left were scattered into Egypt. And that day, likewise, did they keep a fasting day. And these 4 days they kept 70 years. Now, the temple being built again, at least in a good forwardness, they send to know whether the fast of the fifth month should continue. Concerning the other fasts, they make no mention of them, probably conceiving that the occasion of those fasts did continue still. But they would know whether the Lord would not have them lay aside the fast of the fifth month, which was kept in reference to the temple, because the temple was now built, or in a great way to be in so. This case of conscience was sent. Some think by the Jews that remain still in Babylon that they sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and the rest of them as their ambassadors. Others think they were sent from all the Jews that were returned from their captivity. But by whomsoever the message was sent, this is the case that I have read to you. Now the prophet comes to answer this case, and in the answer he takes notice of all the 4 days of fasting, though they mention but one of them, because they all hung upon one hinge, and the answer of the prophet to this case. So much of it as is contained in this chapter is a mere slighting of the case propounded. And there are two things in which the prophet expresses the Lord's contempt of their imbecility. One, that the Lord took no notice of any such thing. Did you fast to me? He says. You speak of days of fasting, that you have kept 70 years. Did you fast to me? Did I either appoint them, or do I accept them? Or have you carried them as you should do? The meaning is, you play the hypocrites with me. You would make a great deal ado about a solemn embassage to have a case of conscience determined, which is first, but a ceremony at the best, and besides it is a ceremony of your own inventing, and in it you have howled and mourned for your afflictions, but never took notice of your sins that have caused those judgments to come upon you. You fasted sometimes and feasted sometimes, but when you fasted not to me, and when you did eat and drink to yourselves and not to me. That is a first, a slighting of it, as a keeping a coil about a trifle, when there were greater matters concerning them, which they did not regard. The second branch of the prophet's answer contains the true reason why all this fasting of theirs was thus slighted by God, that is laid down first, more generally in the sixth verse, in which the prophet gives them a sound and a sharper proof. You have wept and mourned, but should not you rather have taken notice of the words which the Lord did send by the prophets? Should you not hear the words that the prophets cried in former times when Jerusalem was inhabited and the cities thereof round about her? There you might have learned a true way, but that you have no whit regarded. You cry for your afflictions, but you are not one whit sensible of those sins that have caused these judgments upon you. That is the general. Then secondly, he proceeds more particularly to open this ulcer of their hypocrisy, and three things there are which he remembers them of. First, the Lord remembers them of the counsel that had been given them and their fathers, how to remove the plagues that lay upon them. He says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts," in the ninth verse, "execute true judgment and justice, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, the fatherless, nor the stranger. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. This is the counsel which of old was given, how the ruin of Jerusalem might have been prevented. The exercise of justice and the exercise of mercy, indeed the prophet there instances only in two table duties. But I think the reason is because the Jews were always very exact in manners of God's worship, save only when they fell into idolatry, and they bore themselves much upon the duties of the first table. And it is God's ordinary practice when he would discover the hypocrisy of men that are much in holy duties to fall upon the duties of the second table in which they ordinarily are careless. So the prophet tells them that they had walked after this manner. This wrath had never come upon them, but now, which is the second, see what disobedience they show to this, and this disobedience is laid down in the 11th and 12th verses, and aggravated from the worst quality that disobedience can be accompanied with, that is willfulness and obstinacy. And this willful and obstinate disobedience of theirs is laid down in four metaphors, but all of them signify one and the same thing. Only the three first do most immediately signify the outward expressions of their disobedience. And the fourth, which is the root of all, discovers the very fountain whence all their disobedience did spring. First, he says, they refused to hearken. They were like to a man that when you would do an errand to him, pulls away from you and says plainly, he will not hear what you say. Secondly, they pull away their shoulder, alluding unto a beast, a bullock, that when you would put the yoke upon it, it snatches the shoulder away and refuses to be yoked by you. And then he says, they stop their ears, alluding to the adder, that they say of it, it puts one ear against the ground and stops the other ear with the tail, that it may not be charmed. Or like unto those that when they would plainly let you see how much they slight what you say to them, put their finger in their ears, that all may take notice they will not regard you. But then fourthly, which is the theme that I purpose to handle by the Lord's assistance, here is the cause of all, that is, that they made their hearts like an adamant stone. Yea, he says, they made their hearts like an adamant stone, that they might not hear the word that God has spoken. Then follows the third branch, the fruit of their disobedience. Therefore all this wrath has come upon them. In these words, here are two things to be handled first. The sin that this people were guilty of, in these words, they made their hearts like an adamant stone that they might not hear the word. Secondly, the judgment that the sin brought upon them, therefore saith the Lord, it has come to pass that as they would not hear me, I would not hear them, but a great wrath has come upon them, and I have scattered them among all the nations and laid their land desolate. In their sin, which is the only theme I shall insist upon, you have two things. First, what their sin was, what the wicked frame of their heart was like an adamant stone. Secondly, how it came to be so, they made their heart so themselves. They made their heart as an adamant stone. Next, open the meaning of this. What is here meant by adamant stone? The Hebrew word is variously interpreted. Some render it a flint, some a stone that will not waste. Many with our new translation render it an adamant, but generally, critics agree that it is a stone of the hardest nature that will not by any tool be graven or fashioned to any desirable mold. So to make their heart as an adamant stone plainly means they did extremely harden their heart, that is, the English of it. They would not hear, they stopped their ear, they pulled away their shoulder, yea, they did extremely harden their hearts. Here are two things further to be interpreted. First, what is meant by the heart that is here hardened? And secondly, what does hardening the heart signifies? And heart in Scripture, morally and spiritually, is meant the soul, and usually the will and the affections are ordinarily in Scripture meant by the heart. So it is here. What by hardness or hardening? Hardening, in a natural signification of it, is nothing but the withdrawing of moisture from any substance in which the parts come to be condensed and made stiff, so as not to yield to the touch. That will not receive any impression, that is hard, this in a natural sense. But in a moral and spiritual sense, to harden the heart is nothing but to have the will resolutely and unchangeably set upon any purpose, not to be taken off from their enterprise by any means that can be used to change them. That is to harden the heart. And in the Scripture it is sometimes taken in a good sense. A man's heart may be hardened in a very gracious manner. So Ezekiel's was when the Lord told him, the house of Israel will not hearken to thee, for they are impudent and hard-hearted. But, saith God, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. You shall be as impudent as they, as an adamant, harder than flint, and so on. You shall be much hardened in good as they are in evil. I have given you that grace that shall make you resolute as they are. Paul was, when they came and wept and prayed him, he would not go to Jerusalem. He says, you weep in vain. I'll go though I die for it. His heart was hardened. And so Luther, when his friends would have persuaded him not to have gone to Worms, to the disputation there, if all the tiles of the houses in Worms were devils, I would go. That is to have a heart hardened in a good cause, but ordinarily in the Scripture, to harden the heart, or to have hardness of heart, is ordinarily meant in an evil sense, hardening in sin, hardening against God. And to my text it has plainly, they made their heart as an adamant stone, that they might not hear the word that God had sent to them. Their heart was resolutely and unchangeably bent to go on in their ways, say or do what God would or could do to the contrary. That is the sin that is here mentioned. Now from this I shall take up this lesson, and it is only this lesson, which I shall by the Lord's assistance handle this day, and in it take in both the sin and the judgment together. Doctrine. That the sin of hardening the heart against God is a certain forerunner of utter destruction. They made their heart as hard as an adamant stone. Therefore came there a great wrath from God, and therefore, as I called, and they would not answer, when they cried, I would not answer, but I have scattered them. So the lesson is plain. But before I come to prove it, that it may be rightly stated, I shall premise five distinctions about the sin of hardness of heart, in which you will more plainly understand the doctrine that I am to make good out of the Scripture. First, that there is a natural hardness of heart, which is a case of all men in the world. Secondly, there is an acquired hardness of heart, or a hardness that man brings upon himself. There is a natural hardness of heart. The Scripture is plain in it, that all men in the world, the original frame of their hearts is in the Scripture set down by the expression of a heart of stone. In Ezekiel 11, when God promises conversion, he says, I will take away the heart of stone that is in them and give them a heart of flesh. Every man and woman in the world brings a stone of the heart into the world with them. But then, secondly, there is an acquired hardness of heart, or a hardness that men bring upon themselves. So my text says, they made their hearts hard, and so it is said of Zedekiah in the 36th chapter, of the Second Chronicles. He hardened his heart against God. That is one. Secondly, know that there is gradual or partial hardness of heart. When the heart is hardened, but in some measure, there is some hardness in them and some softness in them. And there is a total hardening of the heart when the whole frame of the heart is given up to hardness. Then there is a gradual and partial hardness of heart. You may see it in Christ's own disciples, who being new creatures had a heart of flesh in them. And yet it is said of them in Mark 6, verse 52, they consider not the miracle of the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And in Mark 8, Christ says to them, have you your hearts yet hardened? Christ's own disciples had some degrees of hardness of heart. But then there is a hardness that is a total hardness, of which the Bible says they are all brass and iron. Thirdly, there is a hardness of heart that is felt by them that are under it, and there is a hardness of heart that is unfelt. There is a hardness that is felt. So the church says in Isaiah 63:1, Ah, Lord, why have you hardened our hearts from your fear? But there is likewise a hardness of heart that though it lie upon the soul, yet they don't feel it, that they are as dead men under it, like Nabal's heart that was like a stone, and he took no notice of it. And this unfelt hardness of heart proceeds sometimes from ignorance and sometimes from malice. Fourthly, know that there is a hardness of heart that is unwilling, bemoaned, lamented, groaned under, looked upon as a judgment, as a misery. And there is a hardness of heart that is willing, a willing hardness, a pleasing hardness, a reigning hardness, a hardness chosen and delighted in. That there is an unwilling, bemoaned hardness is plain in Ephraim's case in Jeremiah 31, who makes this his sorrowful complaint before God, that his heart was like a heifer, like a bullock that would not carry God's yoke. It made him weep bitterly for it. And so the church in the aforementioned place of Isaiah 63, O Lord, why are our hearts hardened from thy fear? She looked upon it as a marvelous great evil that lay upon them. But then there is likewise a hardness that is a pleasing hardness, a hardness delighted in, a hardness reigning, a hardness gloried in. This is the hardness that my text mentions. Lastly, know that there is a hardness of heart that is man's work, and there is a hardness of heart that is God's work. The hardness of heart that is man's work are all those several hardnesses that I have spoke of before, whether natural, gradual, felt or unfelt, bemoaned or gloried in. And they are all our own hardnesses, but then there is also a hardness which is God's work, which is a judiciary hardness, a judgment inflicted by God righteously upon men, who when they will harden themselves, God consents that they shall be hardened, and concurs to their hardenings. So he is frequently said in Scripture to harden Pharaoh's heart, and to harden whom he will. But the same judiciary hardness of heart, which is God's work, you must know it is not by God's infusing obstinacy and malice into them that God does to none, but it stands in these three things, sometimes by taking away from them or denying them those means that might make their heart pliable to God. Secondly, in case they do enjoy the means, yet God withholding his blessing from the means. And thirdly, permitting them, or so far withdrawn the bridle of his restraining grace from them, as to allow them to abuse the means that they enjoy, to their own ruin and further hardening. And thus was Pharaoh and his people hardened by the ministry of Moses and Aaron, and thus were the Israelites hardened by Isaiah's ministry. And you'll find it in Isaiah 6, the Lord said to him, go to this people and make their hearts hard. How was that? He should preach to them, but they should be given up to a fat heart, that is a senseless and a heavy ear, that is a heedless ear. God would give them up to a senselessness and heedlessness, that the more means they enjoyed, the more desperate and vile their heart should grow. Now then, to drop all this to my purpose, the doctrine that I am to handle, in which I am to show you that hardening the heart against God is a certain forerunner of destruction, I do not mean it of that natural hardness that we all bring into the world, nor of that acquired hardness that is found in every man who has but lived a while upon the earth, nor of that partial or gradual hardness that is in the best of God's people, much less of that felt, bewailed, bemoaned hardness that is looked upon as a heavy judgment by them that lie under it. though all these are sins, yet these are not the sins of my text. But my text means that of the chosen, voluntary, elected hardness, the total hardness, the reigning hardness, which men obstinately and willingly strengthen and make firm their hearts in, their sinful ways against God. And then God in his righteous judgment concurs and says, be it so. When men do thus harden their hearts against God, be it a family, be it a kingdom, be it one, or be they many, this hardening the heart against God is a certain forerunner of utter destruction. Now you understand what the lesson is that I am to handle. And first I shall make it good, and plainly demonstrate the truth of it out of the Scripture. And for the proof, turn to three or four texts. The one that is known signal text in Proverbs 29:1. Read it carefully. He that being often admonished or reproved hardens his neck. There is my very doctrine, that after admonitions hardens his neck. What of him? Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Weigh all those words first. What is it that is threatened against him? He that being often reproved hardens his neck. What of him? He does not say he shall smart for it. He shall be afflicted, but he shall be destroyed. Destruction is prepared for him. Secondly, he does not say he is in danger of it, but he shall be destroyed. It is decreed in heaven. It is set down for him. He shall perish. And thirdly, that suddenly he shall suddenly be destroyed. The vision of his destruction is not for a long time to come, but his damnation sleeps not. He shall suddenly be destroyed. Yea, and that without remedy. No power shall rescue him. No mercy shall pardon him. No mediator shall intercede for him. There is no remedy. All the world cannot help it. The man that after many reproofs hardens his heart shall be destroyed without any remedy. There is a place like it in the 28th of Proverbs, the very chapter before it, in the 14th verse. He is a blessed man that fears always. That is the beginning of the verse. He is a blessed man. He lives in a blessed state, whose heart suspects itself. Oh, I shall sin. I shall offend God. I shall yield to my corruption. He is a blessed man that fears always. But he that hardens his heart, he that dares venture upon ungodly enterprises, what of him? He shall fall into mischief. Into unthought of mischief. Hazardous men, hard-hearted men, are suddenly, before ever they think of it, caught. And in Romans 2:5, the apostle there speaks to such a hard-hearted wretch as my text means. You, he says, after your hardness of heart that cannot repent, treasures up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath. Mark ye, the hard heart, it is of Satan's treasury for sin. But it is God's treasury for wrath. Satan does not lay up more wickedness in a hard heart than God lays up vengeance in the cellars of it. Treasureth up to yourself wrath against a day of wrath. Were it needful, I could give you an abundance of examples out of God's word. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are a famous one. 600,000 Israelites in the wilderness are another famous example of hardening hearts to ruin, when the hardness of their hearts made them all fall in the wilderness, as you have it epitomized in Psalm 95, and the latter end of it, and so many more in the Old and New Testament that the time will not allow me to mention. Job has a passage, may serve for all. In Job 9:4, he says, whoever hardened himself against God and prospered. As if he should have said, I challenge all the world to bring an example of any one man that ever hardened his heart against God and was not ruined by it. That expression, and prospered, is but an affirmative for a negative. Bring me an example of one that carried away the victory that was not lost in the war. But to make it yet more plain to you, be pleased to observe there are two things meet in this sin of hardness of heart, besides many others that might be said. But I say there are two things that will demonstrate to all the world that it is a sin that must bring forth certain judgment. The one is in the nature of it. It is rebellion against God. It is a trying of it out with God, whose will shall stand. For God says plainly to the hardened sinner, I will have such a thing done. No, says the other, I will have such a thing done. But, saith God, if I be God, I'll have it done. Saith the other, I am resolved it shall be thus, and he tries it out. The sin of hardness of heart is made up of rebellion and not yielding. He takes up the bucklers against God here. I will try, and when he has done, refuses to lay them down upon a summons, but will stand it out to the utmost. Now, brethren, it is not imaginable that anything but ruin should attend such an one. Gamaliel's speech in Acts 5, "Beware," he says, "lest you be fighters against God." The hardened sinner enters into the lists to contend with God. And then God says, "If it be come to that, it shall be tried, whose word shall stand, mine or theirs." God speaks to the very case of some hardened sinners that said to the prophet Jeremiah, they would do what is good in their eyes. "Well," says God, "you have spoken the word, and we will try it out, whether you or I shall carry it. If poor worms dare enter the lists and bid defiance to God and refuse to submit, they must perish." Secondly, there is in this sin of hardness of heart that in the nature of it, it frustrates all the means that should possibly serve to save the soul from ruin. I say the sin of hardness of heart in the nature of it frustrates all those means which should tend to save the soul from ruin. And therefore, you'll find it ordinarily, if you'll hear God's voice, harden not your heart, in a 95th Psalm. So in Hebrew 3 verse 15, "Today if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart," as they did in the wilderness. And my text has it again, "They made their hearts like an adamant stone, that they might not hear the words that God had said to them." So that this is a sin that prevents all those ordinances and means which the Lord has sanctified and appointed for reducing a soul from the ways of death. And this is noted of the Israelites in the wilderness, that though they had innumerable miracles and administrations of all sorts, they ate miracles and drank miracles and wore miracles, they had whatsoever might possibly do a people good, all these were lost to that people. How? Only because of the hardness of their hearts. And so the prophet Isaiah expresses it in the 6th of Isaiah. "The Lord does by the prophet," he says, "harden their heart, that they may never turn and be healed." Christ says the same in John 12:40, that this was the reason why all the miracles that he had wrought among them and all the sermons that he had preached among them did them no good, because their hearts were hardened. It is like a piece of stone put in the bottle's mouth. Though you put it in the bottom of a well, no water gets into it. The stopple keeps all out. The sin of hardness of heart keeps the soul from receiving any good. It is like to the harlot that Solomon speaks of, or rather like them that go into the harlot, that none of them ever turn to take hold of the ways of life. So that because it is a sin that is open rebellion against God, and it is a sin that in the nature of it rejects all the means that might make reconciliation with God, what can be expected but the heart that goes on to harden itself must needs run into utter ruin. I have one thing more before I come to the application, and that is to discover how this sin of hardness of heart may be known, the properties of it, that every soul may be able, when it comes to the application, to give a right judgment of its own condition. And here I beseech you, remember, that I do not come to inquire after hardness of heart in general. There is no living man upon earth but his heart is hardened. There is no child of God living but his heart is hardened. All the sinful motions and inclinations that are found in us, they are all the fruits of hardness of heart. All that rebellion that Paul speaks of in the 7th to the Romans, a law in the members, rebelling against the law of the mind and leading of him captive, it is all the fruit of hardness of heart. But all hardness is not the hardness of my text. All hardness of heart is not destructive hardness. It's not ruining hardness. Hardness felt, hardness bemoaned, hardness lamented and striven against, is softness in God's esteem, and is so far from being a forerunner of ruin that it is an evidence of salvation. But it is this destroying, damning hardness of heart that I will inquire the properties of and set them before you out of the Word of God. And there are 6 things that I have thought upon in which this destroying, damning hardness of heart manifests itself. First, take that which is most usual in the Scripture. The Lord ordinarily expresses this devilish hardness of heart by the comparison of an untamed heifer, of a bullock that refuses to carry the yoke, to draw or to plow. Very often in the book of God does the Lord describe this hardened sinner by the comparison of an untamed heifer in reference to the yoke. Now, in an untamed heifer, there are these two things remarkable to my purpose. The one is that if it be possible, it will throw off the yoke that you would put upon it, turning away the neck, wrenching the shoulder, using its strength and all that it has to keep the yoke that it may not come upon the neck of it. Or secondly, if you do get the yoke over the neck and compel it to be under the yoke, that it pines away, frets and fumes and bellows and takes on. But work it will not. Just thus is his hardened heart. God has two yokes. The one is the yoke of his commandments, which he commands every soul to take upon itself. This yoke, this hardened wretch throws away with indignation. That you may say of a hardened heart in reference to the yoke of obedience, as Job speaks of the unicorn in the 39th of Job. Can you entreat him to carry your yoke and to plow your ground? Can your fair words persuade him to do it? He says, so do you think any allurements for God shall make this wretched man carry the yoke of God's commandments? No, he throws them off. What God would have him do, he will not do. But then God has another yoke that this creature cannot keep off, and that is the yoke of correction, the yoke of judgment. And when the Lord puts that yoke upon him, then he pines away, frets, swelters himself. And as the prophet Ezekiel expresses it in the 24th of Ezekiel, you shall not weep. That is, you shall not weep with any godly sorrow, but you shall pine away in your iniquities. And the Lord expresses it in the 51st of Isaiah. Thy sons do faint, in the 20th verse. They are like a bull caught in a net, full of the fury of the Lord. There thy sons are fallen. I have yoked them. They would not carry my yoke of obedience, but I have yoked them with judgment. And how are they under it? There they lie like a bull in a net, full of the fury of the Lord, yelling and roaring. Thus a hardened heart is like an untamed heifer. The yoke of God's commandments it will not carry. And the yoke of judgments, though it must carry, yet it does not profit by them, but only pines away by discontent under them. This first note of a hardened heart I give only for your memory's sake, because the manner of it will come in the things that follow. And secondly, another property of this hardened heart that my text speaks of is that it is an insensible heart. Nabal's heart is said to be like a stone, sensible of nothing, though all belonging to him was like to come to ruin. Nabal's heart had no sense of anything. So is this wretch, this wretched creature I am speaking of. Let God's wrath be threatened to him. Though he lie under it, he feels it not. Let his own unkindness be opened, he is not sensible of it. Let heaven shake over him, let the earth shake under him, let his estate shake. Let his house quake, nothing moves him. Let death be ready to shake him, hell ready to devour him. He apprehends nothing. He is like the drunkard that Solomon speaks of in the 23rd of Proverbs, that lies asleep on the top of a mast. They have beat me, he says, but I did not feel it. They have wounded me, but I did not know it. Nothing that the Lord does to them, or that his word says to them, makes them sensible of anything. A hardened heart is an insensible heart. That is another property of it. Thirdly, this hardened heart of my text is an impenitent heart indeed. The hardness of heart is but an aggravation of impenitence. But he is resolutely an impenitent person. He is one that goes on in the ways of sin and will not be took off from the ways of sin. A hardened heart, you may truly say of it, it is a rock to God, but it is a wax to the devil. It is inexorable to the requests of God, but it is most yielding to the allurements of the devil. God's seed will not grow in this rock, but the devil's seed grows best of all there. They obey not the truth, but willingly obey righteousness. They are stones to God, but wax to the devil. Indeed, to harden the heart and to go on resolutely in a way of sinning against God is all one. Take it as the apostle expresses it in the second of the Romans. Thus he says, after thy hardness of heart, you cannot repent. A resolute-hearted man is like a blackmore that cannot change his skin. Like a leopard that cannot change her spots, it is set and bent to go on in the ways of sin. That is another property. Fourthly, this hardened heart does not only go on in the ways of sin, but goes on in them against all admonition and all helps against and means to the contrary. Whatsoever dispensation there is from heaven appearing to take him off from his sins, The hardened heart has a new obstinate. Though preached against, though threatened, though allured by promises, though terrified by judgments, the hardened heart is sermon-proof, is judgment-proof. Elias' sons, they were not only wicked, but they hearkened not to the voice of their father when he made them a good sermon from God. Yet because God meant to destroy them, he had given them up to hardness of heart. The counsel of their father wrought not one whit upon them. So Solomon says of him in Proverbs 29, he that having been often reproved hardens his heart. Jeremiah compares him to a wild donkey, Jeremiah 2, all that seek to catch him labor in vain. Israel had loved strangers, and after them he would go. If God and his word mourn to them, they will not weep. If the word pipe to them, they will not dance. If he offer to draw them with cords of love, they will not follow. If by his judgments he stand in their way, as the angel did against Balaam with a drawn sword, yet on they will, like the smith's dog, they can sleep when the sparks fly about their ears. He is like a man in iron, an armed man. Strike him with a staff, cut him with a sword, all is one. He is armor of proof. Keeps out both men, who thus go on, are hardened to destruction. Fifthly, another property of this hardened wretch is that they make but a mock and scorn either of the sins that they walk in, or of any judgments or plagues that may betide them for their sins. As it is said of Lot's sons-in-law, their father told them of their sins and told them of the judgment. But, says the text, he seemed to his sons-in-law as one that mocked. They jeered him, and they thought he jeered them. They are like the swine that our Savior speaks of. Throw a pearl before them, they will tread it under their feet. They make a scorn of them. Tell them of their offenses against God and of the ruin of their souls. They are like Leviathan that the Spirit of God speaks of in the 41st of Job. Come upon him with spears and swords, they are but as stubble to him and straws. He laughs at them. He says, aha, like the horse in the middle of the battle, neighs and laughs at the danger. So when a heart goes on in a hardened way, it makes a jest and a scorn of all the evils you can threaten against him. He saith, tush, I shall have peace, though I add drunkenness to thirst. These threatenings are nothing. This wind shakes not my corn. And I'll add but one more, and that is, when the heart goes on in this destructive way, it opposes and sets against all those as enemies who would stop them in their way. And when once the soul has come to that pass, then in truth is Satan set upon a throne. Then they are the devil's cushion or his pillow. And this a hardened heart ordinarily does. You may see it in Pharaoh, when Moses still followed him from God, and he could not be rid of him. Then he gave him this answer, come no more to me. I'll hang you the next time you come. See my face no more. If ever you come to me again with these messages, you shall die for it. And so likewise, Amaziah, you may read of him in 2 Chronicles 25, when he was fallen into the sin of idolatry, God sent a prophet to him to admonish him. Forbear, saith the king to him. Who made you of the king's counsel? Hold your tongue, else you'll be smitten. Then says the prophet, by this know that God means to destroy you. When they are like unto them, our Lord speaks of in the 7th of Matthew, not only as swine that trample the pearl under their feet, but like dogs worry them that offer to bestow the precious things upon them. In one word, David describes him excellently in the 23rd chapter of the 2nd of Samuel, about the 6th and 7th verses. The sons of Belial, that is the hard-hearted men of my text. For a child of Belial is a child without a yoke, that will not carry God's yoke. Mark how he describes them. The sons of Belial are like thorns, thorns that may not be taken with hands, but the man that touches them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear. There is no coming near them. When men are set upon their ways, that they hate him that reproves in the gate, and declare themselves opposite unto all those that would bring them in to God, there is a hard heart that my text mentions. To this pass was Israel and Judah come, 2 Chronicles 36:15. They transgressed greatly, and the Lord sent to them by his messengers rising early, because he had compassion on them. But they mocked his messengers, despised his words, and misused his prophets. Then the wrath of God broke out against them, and there was no remedy. so that in a word, when men are come to be stiff-necked against God, senseless and remorseless, boldly going on in sin against all mercies and means, and make a scorn of sin and judgment, and declare themselves enemies to those that would reduce them into a better condition, these are the men that my text means, and that fall under this character. Their damnation slumbereth not. I come now to the application of it, and there are many excellent uses that we might make of it. Three or four I shall, by the Lord's help, communicate at this time. First, I earnestly entreat you to examine your own souls, whether none of you fall under this character. I am assured there is not a soul in this assembly but has hardness of heart in him. I shall be far from threatening destruction to every soul that is hard-hearted, but I desire you to examine whether you are not one of these hardened sinners my text speaks of. The Lord help you to look inwardly and say, Lord, is not this my case? Say once again, art not thou resolved to go on in thy way, whatever come of it? Has not God enlightened your conscience that the ways that you walk in are the ways that lead to death? Are not you set notwithstanding to go on in that way, though God sometimes follows you with judgments? Do you not cast the judgments off, if it is possible, or lie and vex under them, and yet go on? Has not God oftentimes in the ministry of his word met with you in your wicked ways, and showed you the evil and danger of them, and you resolutely go on, that you have made your heart like a piece of the nether millstone, as God saith of Leviathans? Art thou come to this pass? Hear a word or two from God, you miserable, wretched man? Know you what you have undertaken? Do you understand that you have sent a challenge to God? Do you understand that you are in defiance with heaven? Do you understand, I say, that the Lord God Almighty is entered the lists against you? Or will you not understand it? Or now when you hear it, do not your joints tremble? Are you able to hold up the weapons when he comes to strike? Know thou for certain that it is the interest of God to destroy all those that will try it out with him. He would even by this be known to be Jehovah in the 40th of Job. If thou be God, he says, show thyself. How? Pluck down every proud man, abase him, lay them low, batter them. Be assured of it. You are a lost man. You are an unequal match for him. The greatest kings and monarchs, the stoutest champions, the strongest giants have met with their matches. But the Lord whom you defy never met with his match. And I tell you, he is preparing for you. God, it may be, has not struck yet, but he is turning his grindstone, he is sharpening his tools, he is preparing his arrows. He has them ready at the very face of you. And thou, wretched man, wilt be found to be but a stubble before God's devouring fire. Thou art an undone man, whoever thou art, that has dared thus to exalt yourself against the Lord. And if any of you that hear this sermon do not know any who are thus resolutely set to go on in their wicked ways, any such insolent worm which dares thus lift up itself against its Creator, I'll give you that counsel that Moses did to the Israelites concerning Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were in the like rebellion, that these men are in. Get you, all of you, up from the tents of these men, lest you perish with them. Get you up from them. Have nothing to do with them. It is the worst thing in the world to be found to fight against God. Oh, that you would all examine your own hearts upon it. Then secondly, this lesson does to my apprehension speak wonderfully sadly concerning our poor distressed England at this day. Truly the dangers that this kingdom of England is in at this day are not to be expressed. It pleases God that we are compassed round about with mischiefs, and one depth falls to another, and almost every day brings up a new cloud, and for aught mortal man can see the issue of blood, which we hope that had been staunched, is like to be opened again in as dreadful a manner as ever. Yet it was ships revolted on one side, others contrary to leagues and covenants invading on the other side, tumults in every corner of the kingdom, that we are all at our wits' end. But in God's presence I speak it, I fear the threatenings of this doctrine more than I do all the revolted ships, than I do Duke Hamilton's army, or all others who by sea or land are endeavoring to hurt us. The kingdom, the body of the kingdom of England, is brass and iron. Let us all, especially you that are the representative body of the kingdom, if we have any bowels in us, let us join and bemoan it now we speak of it. God has steeped England in the oil of mercies. We are not melted one whit. He has grounded us under terrible judgments. We are as hard as ever a rock was. We are broken like a flint stone into 100 pieces, and every piece as hard as the whole stone was. Go from one end of the kingdom to the other. Pardon me if I use the received expressions. Let men be cavillers or roundheads, royalists or parliamenters. Give them what style you will. All are brass and iron. The generality of the kingdom resolutely goes on rebelling against the Lord God. But go into any town, go into the places of public resort. View the city, view the country, see whether men be not everywhere set upon mischief and madness. The ministry of the word overborne. Bulrush is as able to stop a current as all the endeavors of that handful of men that stand for God are able to stop the inundation of people's sins, lying, swearing, debauchedness, blasphemy, heresy, profaneness of every kind, almost all in rebellion against God. And no man almost lays it to heart. Indeed, we have our monthly fast kept up, but alas, they are brought to mere formality. But so did these Jews in the text. 70 years and 10 together, fast after fast. But God loathed them because they tended the ceremony and neglected the substance, piety and justice, and turning from wicked ways. And even so do we in the meantime, like the anvil, grow harder for all the strokes are upon us. Surely God's wrath is great against us. Pharaoh's hard heart was a worse plague than all his other plagues put together. And the obstinacy and hardness of heart throughout the land is the greatest plague we can lie under, and will prove, if infinite mercy prevent it not, the sluice or floodgate to let in destruction. Let us sadly lay these things to heart, and mourn before him because of them, and rather wonder at God's patience than at our plagues. And certainly if God go on to lay our pleasant land desolate, and to scatter us as with a whirlwind, though now we can lay the cause of our calamities at one another's doors, God will make us all know that it was our obstinacy of heart against him that has brought ruin upon us. The Lord teach us to lay it to heart upon this day of our humiliation. Secondly, is the sin of hardness of heart so destroying a sin? What cause then we have to bless the Lord to whom God has given a tender, soft heart, a heart of flesh, such an heart as Joshua had in 2 Chronicles 34. Thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself. Who can say with Job, God has made my heart soft? If any soul in this assembly has obtained a softened heart, let him know that in that one gift God has given him the quintessence of all the grace of the new covenant. God made all the new covenant good in that one promise. I will give you a heart of flesh, to have the heart of stone taken away, and have a fleshly heart in the room of it, is an invaluable mercy. God delights to dwell in a house thus broken, where the floor is soft, where the rain comes in. And you have infinite cause to praise God for it. But because I would not be mistaken, I pray you know that all tenderness and brokenness is not that heart of flesh that I mean. There is a natural tenderness that some men have, a compassionating spirit, so that they can hardly see another in misery, but will weep with him. And yet it may be their hearts are as hard against God as Leviathan's against a spear. And there is another tenderness that is a legal brokenness, when God, it may be, seizes upon the heart with a spirit of trembling, that they are stabbed with the apprehensions of wrath, and so are like unto Cain, that wheresoever he goes, he was in the land of Nod, that is, in the land of trembling. This trembling heart is a curse threatened. The Lord shall give thee a trembling heart. I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them. I mean neither of these. But that evangelical broken heart that is contrary to the sin of my text is nothing but a heart willing to lay down the bucklers before God, that saith with Job, Lord, I have done foolishly, I will do so no more. The heart that yields to God, and it will appear by these four things. One, that is, to such a heart, the relics of the hardness of their heart is the most uncomfortable burden. The stone in their bladder, or the stone in their kidneys, though it afflict their sense more, yet does not afflict their inward man. Their heart, so much as the obstinacy and obdurateness and wretchedness that they find in their own soul against God. O Lord, why have you caused us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? So also Ephraim mourned, I have been chastised, but I am like an untamed heifer that will not carry God's yoke. A heart that mourns under his hardness is a tender heart. To feel and complain of hardness is softness. It's an evident sign that there is underneath a living and quick part upon which his hardness presses. Else there would be no complaining of it. This has been a reading of the sermon, The Sin of Hardness of Heart, The Nature, Danger, and Remedy of It. Stephen Marshall, 1648. www.puritanaudiobooks.net